Let's pray. Father, as we sang, "Take my life and let it be," the reason our hearts sing is because you took your life and you let it be. Your hands, they moved at the impulse of your love as they were nailed to that cross. And your feet were so swift and beautiful to go there for each one of us. You are so devoted to us. Oh Lord, teach us true devotion to you, that our lives might be consecrated to thee. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that hymn will tear you up. You know, as I was looking at these final verses in Colossians, the first two words are what got me the most, and it's devote yourselves. What is it about the word devoted that our hearts crave? You know, someone that's devoted is somebody that's loyal to us. They're committed to us. They're faithful. Devotion is faithfulness. And our hearts crave that. We're hungry for it. And then somebody that's devoted is somebody that gives attentive love, affirming love. It's just affectionate love. And our hearts are hungry for that too. And so in order for us to press on in confidence, it's really less about our being devoted to him and more about seeing how he is devoted to us. He is devoted to you. He has been for all eternity and choosing you and calling you and revealing himself to you and being committed to grow you into your glory living. He is devoted to you and me. And so it's not about me seeing my devotion to him and spending my life on him. It's seeing how Jesus has spent his life on you and me. That all, I hope you never forget imputed righteousness, that all of Julia's sins, past, present, and future, were nailed to him on the cross. So that he nailed his perfect record of righteousness to me, so that every single time I come to Abba Father, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't crawl in like a dog with my tail between my legs. I come in as a daughter of the King. That is devotion to you and me. And they're devoted. The whole triune God is devoted to let us live out imparted righteousness, to teach us how to take off the old and to put on the new and to be wearing his virtues, to head on into that glory living. So how can I, if I'm wearing his virtues, how can I not help singing his virtues? And that singing trickles down into our relationships. Oh, not overnight, 10,000 moments of change. But I'm here to tell you, 35 years into my marriage, it's singing differently. My family life is singing differently. The workplace has a different song to it. And so this week, it's as if he wants us to find out what it is to have a prayer life that's singing, to have a life that's set apart for him that's singing. We might call it ministry. We call it work for him. But these areas of our lives that are singing. And so seeing how Jesus spent his life for you and me is going to make all the difference on our spending our lives either in prayer or on people or doing the work he's called us to do. And so the first division that we're going to look at is going to be, I've titled, Spend Yourselves. And that's verses 2-6 of chapter 4, where Paul is saying, spend yourselves, devote yourselves to prayer and to people who don't yet know him. Devote yourself, spend yourselves there. And then the second division, Paul's going to take his whole team we that he's had around him in Rome, about 10 of them, and he's going to say, now look at how they were spent for you. And so that's verses 7-18. So let's begin by looking at spend yourselves. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I usually try to listen to pronunciation of names before I teach, and I didn't do that, so who knows how I'm going to say names today, but that's okay. There's lots of funky names in here. We'll just go for it. Okay, spend yourselves, Paul is saying, in prayer. And that's in verse 2. Let's read it. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too. And here's the prayer he wanted. That God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, but pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So this spending ourselves in prayer, devoting ourselves to prayer, giving ourselves to it continually, keeping on praying. And so a good question is why? Why? Why would we devote ourselves to praying? And I think one good answer right off the bat is because Jesus did. And we're followers of Jesus. We're becoming more like him. It's glory living to pray. And so one of the reasons is he did it, so we do it. And you know, did you ever notice that no matter how demanding Jesus's life got, he spent time in prayer? He was devoted to praying. In fact, the more that people wanted an appointment with him, the more he made it a point to pray. He was the CEO of the kingdom that would change the course of history. But one thing that didn't change about him is his course of praying. He was there on his knees. I'll never forget reading in Luke 6, where before he picked his leadership team of 12 disciples, he pulled an all-nighter praying. And it's a good thing. Imagine if you had Judas on your team. Wouldn't you have wondered, did I hear you right? But he spent an all-nighter praying for his leadership team. In Gethsemane, he said to his team, Peter, James, and John, could you just pray with me for just an hour? An hour? Just an hour, he says, like as if that's sort of like a bare minimum. I love in Mark 1, where when the disciples come to him, they say, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. And where did they have to find Jesus? He'd gotten up, the scriptures say, while it was still dark, gone to a solitary place where he prayed. The Bible tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. There's something about loneliness that happens in prayer sometimes, don't you think? And yet, it's such a filling time. It's this sweet time. And if Jesus, when he was here, prioritized prayer that much, I'm a-thinking I should too. And I'm a-thinking you want to too. Jesus knew what we must know. Oh, we say it, but we must know it. Prayer is powerful. And in the words of Rhonda, when prayers go up, power comes down. And so praying is so important. I once heard about a pub that was in the South, in a town that had been previously a dry town, meaning, you know, no alcohol served. And this pub owner was, you know, breaking it through that old grid. And the Christians in the town were upset that this pub was being built, and so they did this all-night prayer meeting to try and ask God to intervene that this tavern wouldn't be built. And wouldn't you know it, that night during their all-night prayer meeting, lightning struck the almost completed tavern and just burned it to the ground. And so when the tavern owner found out about that, he actually filed a lawsuit against the Christians, claiming that they were responsible for that pub coming down. Of course, the Christians in response hired a lawyer saying and denying responsibility. So you can imagine the reaction when the judge who was assigned to the case said this: no matter how this case turns out, one thing is very clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not. But to dig now. How much you pray proves how much you believe in the power of prayer. I don't mean that to be a jab. I mean it to speak truth. How much you pray, it shows how much you believe in the power of prayer. And I know some people say, yeah, but why bother praying? Isn't God sovereign? And isn't he going to do what he's going to do? But actually, that very question misses the beauty and the wonder and the thrill that leads to being devoted to prayer. Because if you remember, when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, what was the first part of the prayer that he taught them? Our Father. Just stop there. This is what devotes me to prayer. Is it's time with my Father. It's time with him. The starting part of prayer is not to get from Abba, it's to connect with Abba. I have a Father that loves me, that I'm positionally sound in his sight through his Son. And so the first thing Jesus taught them was not give us this daily bread, which would have been prayer requests. It wasn't forgive our debts, which would have been confession. It was start reminding yourself of your Abba and his love for you. My Father. And it's like I'm a little girl when I start to pray with him. I'm up in his lap, this childlike, intimate connection with the one who just happens to run the universe. And he's my Papa. When you think of what's the first words that often come out of an infant's mouth, it's Dada or Mama. It's so basic to our need as a human being to have the attention of a parent. And when you and I pray, we have the attention of our Abba Father. So not only am I the bride of Christ, but the Father of Jesus Christ is now my Father. He's my Father. I'm Abba's child. And as a co-heir with Christ, what has been said of Christ can now be said of me. And so one of my favorite things to do in the morning before I get out of bed, because this was said to Jesus before he went into full-time ministry. He said, this is my Son. The Father said it to the Son. This is my Son, whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased. And I'll wake up some mornings and I'll go, just tell me, Abba, tell me it again. Julia, I love you, daughter. And I'm well pleased with you before you get up and do one thing for me. I love you. How can I turn and be devoted to talking to a God that speaks like that to me, you see? And so my prayer life begins to sing as I speak the language of my heart to him. I don't hail this and I don't go through rote that. I don't say the same old things. No, I just talk from the language of my heart to a God who is devoted to me, to my Father who loves me. And it's a joy. So may I ask you something deeply personal? When you pray, do you pray with the language of your heart? I'm talking about if there was any intimate relationship you have, how well would that flourish if every time you came to them, you spoke in one certain way, or you said the same things, or you went down a rote list? How intimate would that relationship be? Part of the reason that a relationship gets intimate is there's laughter and there's joy and there's tears and there's seriousness and there's depth and there's shallowness. I mean, when I'm talking to Papa, you know, I'll just say, I love my brown furry creatures, Papa. Thank you, Father, for my two little dogs. Golly, that coffee smelling mighty good. Thank you, Father, for this coffee. I mean, it's just this ongoing language of the heart. The tears that will fall as I'm praying, or the joy that will rise as I'm praying. We get to be devoted in prayer. In fact, if you think about it, what do we call time alone with him sometimes? Devotions. It's time devoted to him. And you know, some of you think, but you know, I'm just not great with words. That's okay. Open the Psalms or open a book of hymns and let some of those begin to let you speak the language of the heart. If you're reading Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Just stop there. You're my shepherd. I'm not gonna lack anything today. Not gonna lack it at all. In fact, you're gonna be my provider all day long. And surely goodness and mercy is gonna follow me every day of my life. I'm gonna look behind me today and see if it's following me. Goodness and mercy. Oh yeah, there it is. Oh God, you are so good. You are so merciful. You see how you just keep going. And it's a joy to talk to him in prayer. And so one of the ways you can find out if you're prone to see God too much as a master and too much as a distant deity is to look at your prayers. Are they primarily prayer requests? Because if so, then you primarily see God is someone who is devoted to doing things for you. And it's a setup to get disappointed with God, to get angry at him that he doesn't do things the way you battered him with prayer throughout the years, you see. You've heard me say before that statistics show that professing Christians are two unanswered prayer requests away from walking out on God and saying he doesn't work. Well, why? Because they came to him to be a blessing machine instead of coming to him to know the blessedness of their father. And so if you see God primarily as your dada, your Abba, and you're held in his arms, and he's well pleased with you, and he loves you, and he's devoted to you, then when you pray your prayer requests, when you get to that part, and he doesn't respond exactly like you prayed, or he didn't respond in the timetable that you had hoped, you know what? You just say, well, my devoted dada is up to something else. I trust him. Because there's been this language of the heart expressed to him. So we're not devoted to prayer to get good things, but to get affirmation from our Father. He loves me. He's pleased with me. I'm his. How wondrously scandalous that I can call the God of the universe my Father, my Abba, my Papa. And that moves us into looking watchfully at how life is happening. And to being thankful as it is unfolding. We begin to be on tiptoe for his kingdom to come and his will be done, though it might turn out differently than we had prayed. We're watchful and thankful before we even see his answers to prayer. I've really moved into just thanking him for everything before anything's answered. It's just beautiful because then you watch how will he answer it. And you give such permission that he answers it the way my Heavenly Father knows best. In fact, the more you pray, the more your prayers move from being so self at the center and more others at the center. In fact, especially a love for praying for those that don't yet know Jesus. Did you notice that Paul didn't even ask for prayer? Like, he didn't ask, would you pray that I get out of prison? Would you pray that the prison doors open and I can leave? No, he says, no, pray that more doors open for me to share the gospel. That was what it was on mind, which would probably keep him more in prison. But a love for the lost began to fill his prayers. And so it's one of the oddest things that once you are singing in your heart about this Abba intimate connection, simultaneously some sad chords hit your heart too. Because all of a sudden, the minor chords of reality that not everybody is enjoying the Abba that you know begins to break your heart. And it breaks your heart to want to pray for them. You begin to pray, oh, Abba, I want Anne. I want Libby. I want Aaron. I want Jack. I want Byron. I want Noah. I want these people to know what we have. God, what will you do? How will you reveal yourself to them today? How will you call them by name? How will you draw them? But your kingdom come, your will be done. And so your prayers begin to be more for those who don't yet know him. And you're spending yourself praying for others that they will one day have this intimate connection with Abba. And so as we spend ourselves in prayer, that's how he'll then help us proclaim. The word proclaims in there twice in these verses. We'll proclaim the exact words that he wants us to spend on the exact people, and he'll open the exact doors for us to verbalize and voice his gospel. And sometimes it will cost us. It cost Paul. He's behind prison doors for spending himself in proclaiming the gospel. And so we spend ourselves in prayer, but we also spend ourselves on people. And that's where verses 4, 5, and 6 go. It says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And the word outsiders there means not yet believers. Be wise in your actions with not yet believers. Make the most of every opportunity and let your conversation, now it's, you know, it was be wise with your actions, now it's be wise with your words. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So as we're devoted in prayer, we're beginning to be more watchful and we're more thankful of opportunities and we want to make the most of them. And so we find out that I don't have to go to a mission field. The mission field is where I am. The mission field is at my job. The mission field is at the school. The mission field is on the sporting event. The mission field is in the hobby that you're doing with somebody. The mission field is on the walk with a friend. And so we're wise in the way we act toward them. They're watching our actions. I mean, everybody wants to call a Christian a hypocrite. That's just what, and they usually have some good reasons. And so they are watching us a little bit more. They're not meaning to be, you know, crazy about it, but they just want to see, does the walk she walk match the talk she talks? And so we're to be wise in the way we act toward believers, but we're also to be wise in the way we converse with them, in the way that we talk with them. And I'm going to tell you, I have a little beef with the quote, and I don't want to offend anybody here, with that quote that says, share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I don't know why it's an either or. It needs to be both. You share your life, you live it out in front of them, but if you don't share, it's the power of the gospel. The moment we're unashamed of it, there's a power, I don't care how pitifully you think you said what you said, a power was released the moment you were brave enough to take a word in that direction. And so it's not an either or, it's not, oh no, I just live a good, you know, I just live the gospel life in front of them. Yes, you need to do that. Love does work. It really does. We do it with the actions and deeds. But at the same time, and some people are more prone to not do any of that and only blast people with the gospel. No, we don't blast people with the gospel, but we do speak the gospel. We do put words to it. They need to know the truth. How else can they know about him if we don't put words to the gospel? So it's not an either or. Outsiders will be moved by the power of your life. Absolutely, your involvement, your actions, but outsiders need to be moved by the power of the gospel spoken. And both are true and both are wise. And you say, yeah, but I don't always feel wise enough. You know, I don't feel like my conversations are full of grace. I don't know how to answer everyone. And that's where I say to you this, bank account. I want you to think bank account. If I came to you and I said, I just put $50 billion in your bank account. Now, first of all, you would take faith for you to believe that. But you wouldn't live a lick different if you didn't start making withdrawals from that bank account. If you didn't start writing some checks on it or go to the ATM or do Apple Pay, however you do it. And by faith, you would have to do it because you know you didn't put the $50 million in there. But you make a withdrawal and you're wealthy from it. Girls, there is $50 billion and more of grace in the bank account that you have with your Father. Bank account full of wisdom. And by faith, when you're in a conversation, you have to make a withdrawal. And you won't feel like you're going to have something wise to say. You're not going to feel like it's seasoned with salt. But because you want them to have the same intimate connection you have with Abba, you by faith just start talking. And the power of the gospel is released. And so our first truth is this. I spend myself wisely as I spend my words in prayer and on people who don't know him. And then I put a comma, yet. I spend myself wisely as I spend my words in prayer and on people who don't know him yet. And so let's just talk about the prayer part for a moment. I put a quote at the bottom of your handout from Peter Kraft, and it says this, it's a long one, listen. I strongly suspect that if we saw the difference that even the tiniest of our prayers made, and all the people those little prayers were destined to affect, and the consequences of those prayers down through the centuries, we would be so paralyzed with awe at the power of prayer that we would be unable to get up off our knees for the rest of our lives. There is such power in prayer. So would you say you spend yourself in prayer? Are you devoted to prayer? You ever noticed how easy it is to spend 2 hours watching a movie or 1 hour meeting somebody for lunch or 30 minutes walking the dogs or 20 minutes checking emails or 10 minutes on the phone or 5 minutes glancing through that catalog, but you decide to spend 15 minutes in quiet with him. Yes, you can pray with him on prayer walks and shoot up arrow prayers all day, but let's just say you want an undivided 15 minutes. Did you notice how all of a sudden you get bombarded with texts? Urgent phone calls, doorbell rings, the to-do list gets longer, you get sleepy. Listen to me, you know why? Because Satan is scared to death that you will become a woman of prayer. He trembles at the thought. Corrie ten Boom says this, Satan laughs when we try hard. We just try hard to do ministry. We try hard to share the gospel. But she says he trembles when we pray. Satan laughs when we try hard, but he trembles when we pray. And so then spending ourselves in prayer, but how about spending on people? Would you say you spend yourself on people who don't yet know him? And so I have some thoughts about that, all right? I got four thoughts about that to encourage us. The first is that takes intentionality. You've got to be intentional that you're going to hang around with people who don't yet know him. I know when I was raising my kids, Wednesdays were my Bible study day, and Fridays were my to hang with people that didn't yet know Jesus. Fridays were my day to invite somebody to go for a walk with me or lunch or coffee or to go to Philoli with me or to go to a cooking class with me or to do book club. But Fridays were my not yet believers day. And I invested each Friday in somebody that didn't yet know the Lord. So it takes intentionality. The second thing is you want to serve them. And I'm playing on the word seasoned, okay, so some cooking words here. You want to serve them with good questions. Serve them good questions. Just ask them all sorts of things to get to know them. Tell me about where you grew up. What was your hometown like? How many siblings did you have? What did you love about how your parents raised you? What did you like? You want to do different than how your parents raised you? What particular, did y'all grow up with a particular religion? You know, as long as you're asking lots of questions, you can slide that one in. Where'd you go to college? Why'd you pick that college? What'd you major in? Why'd you pick that major? You just ask a lot of questions. And at some point, you know what? They start feeling like, I should ask her some. And when they ask you, the door's open. The door's open. Now, girls, as you're asking questions, it leads to the third thing. You're serving good questions. The third thing now is you're listening hungrily. You're not listening, so hopefully they're going to ask you a question. You have a hunger to know these people. And you're trying to remember every detail. If they tell you that Billy, their brother, was a bully, you try to remember that the next time you're talking to her. I remember you telling me about Billy, your brother, was a bully. And they go, whoa, she was really listening. And so you listen hungrily. People will want to hear from you if they're known by you. And if you don't have a good memory, you have this thing on your iPhone called the notes in your contact list. And you get in your car after you've gone for a walk with them and you write Billy the Bully, you know? And then the next time before you look through, that's not being sterile. Listen, that's just coaching yourself to know them well. And they'll respond. And then the fourth thing is you begin to answer things tastefully. Tastefully. You don't always cram the gospel down them. But when the timing's right, you answer them tastefully. You don't just give pat Christian answers. You give personally seasoned biblical responses. So for instance, if you're with somebody, she's sharing her frustration about parenting. And you say to her, whew, I know what you mean. It's some kind of hard. But you know, recently I found this group that I go to called MOPS on Thursdays, and boy, they address a lot of the challenges with parenting, and I get to be with other mothers that are saying, oh yeah, I struggle with that too. I'm wondering, you want to give it a try? Maybe I'll pick you up next Thursday. You see how that just kind of went there? Or somebody's sharing that they're really anxious about something, and in fact, they say they struggle with anxiety, and you say the words, me too. Did you know those two words make somebody feel connected to you so quickly? Me too. And you say, I know, maybe religion isn't your thing, but I must tell you that I heard somebody speak on teaching recently about anxiety, and it helped me so much. You mind if I send you the link to it? It might be of some help to you. It has a little church stuff in there, but I think it could really be of help to you. And then you send them lesson number 15. That was on Philippians 4, 6 through 9, where we taught on don't be anxious about anything. Somebody shares a hurdle in their marriage or about something in life, and you just say, well, I can tell that is so hard. You know what? I am going to be praying specifically just for you to be able to navigate well through that, to have wisdom for that. And then if you feel like there's a response, you can go, you want me to pray for you now? You see, you begin to make the most of every opportunity because you've You've asked, served good questions, and you've listened hungrily, and now you're responding. You make the most of a massage. You know, about 2 months ago, I was having a massage, and I said to the girl, "So what books do you like to read? What are you reading?" And she told me, and of course, what does she do? She asks it right back to me, and I said, "Oh, I'm reading this great book about World War II. It's called The Hiding Place." And she went, "I've never heard of that one." I said, "Oh, it's really good. It's about this German family that hides Jews." And I said, "There's a little God stuff in there, but it's go to see." When I saw her 2 months later, she asked me, "I'm reading The Hiding Place." Go, girl, go. Make the most of a massage. Make the most of an outfit. I remember years ago, I used to put on a little bit different of an outfit when I'd go to BSF, and I was at swim practice, and that was on Wednesdays, and this one time I was at my kid's swim practice, and this woman came to me, and she said, "I've just noticed on Wednesdays you're dressed a little differently. Do you work on Wednesdays?" And I said, "Gosh, I don't, but I do. I'm trying to learn the God of the Bible. I'm very interested in who he is. There's so many opinions out there. So I go to this Bible study on Wednesdays. Any chance you'd ever want to examine, what's happening in the Bible, the God of the Bible?" Guess who was there next Wednesday? All about an outfit. You just make the most of any opportunity. You make the most of a dinner. I know this professional couple who are out to dinner with this young man from Young Life. And they were eating, and he was, questions came up, and he found out they were going to this church, and they told him about the church. And he just kind of paused, and he went, "Can I ask you all just a crazy deep question?" And they said, "What?" He said, "Would you say that you know Jesus intimately? Would you say that you know him, like, really personally?" Here's this older professional couple who could have intimidated anybody, so wealthy, so powerhouses. Do you know that night both of them prayed to receive Jesus? They said, "What do you mean know Jesus personally?" Opened the door. He told them. So we make the most of every opportunity. We spend ourselves wisely when we spend our words in prayer and when we spend time with people who don't yet know him. So then the second division is how Paul is saying, so many have been spent for you, O Colossians. And he moves into his final greetings where he spotlights his diverse team, we. And this is a diverse team, we. There's Gentiles, there's Jews, there's old, there's young, there's female, there's male, there's professionals and those that aren't. There's quitters, and there's those that have been faithful always to the work. And so they're all in there, and it's a diverse team, we. And so we're going to look at how each of them were spent, and I'm going to be doing words that rhyme, okay? So the first is they were spent, the first two that were spent, they were spent by relaying what was happening. Verses 7 through 9 is about Tychicus, and this he says, "I'll tell you, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances." See, he's relaying the circumstances. "And that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you," meaning he's a Colossian, "and they will tell you everything that's happening here." They're relaying it all to them. And so here's this beloved brother, Tychicus, who's this trustworthy servant with Paul. He's been assisting Paul behind the scenes for a long time. He had no fancy title like Paul did of apostle, but he was all in, dependable, reliable. Just even being associated with Paul put him in danger in Rome. But he was there, and there's Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. He was Philemon's slave that ran away from Colossae, ended up in Rome, somehow heard the gospel through Paul, and got saved, and it changed the whole course of his life. And so these two of them were going to be spent in going the long journey, probably about 1,300 miles, probably about 6 weeks of arduous travel, to deliver the letter to the Colossians and to deliver the letter to the Ephesians, and with the purpose of relaying how Paul was doing and also to encourage their heart. So they were spent by relaying. But then the next three we see are spent by staying in Rome. By the way, I got three of these from Wearsby's, these relayings and stayings, and a couple of them I made up. But they were spent by staying in Rome, verses 10 through 11. "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him that if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, which is really the name Joshua, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. And so here's Aristarchus. He's a prison buddy of Paul's. What that must have meant to Paul. He stuck it out with Paul. In fact, the first time you hear him mentioned is back in Acts during the Ephesus riot. He's right there with Paul all through that dangerous riot. He's on the ship that gets wrecked on the journey to Rome. He's there with Paul. This is a guy who's done hard ministry with Paul and stuck with him. And so then he mentions Mark, which is the one that didn't stick it out with Paul. You know? He's the one that bailed on Paul after the first missionary journey. He cut short. He quit. And so here he is. And Paul doubted that he was able to do ministry again, which is why he and Barnabas had a split, because Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark on the second trip, missionary trip, and Paul said, I can't be sure that he'll stick it out with us. And yet somewhere in there, forgiveness and reconciliation to the point where he says, if he comes to you, welcome him. And he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11, Mark is helpful to me in ministry. So the one who had quit on him earlier is somehow back in the game with Paul. And sometimes the best way to be spent is to work on affirming somebody you previously doubted, to spend yourself in affirming them and helping them. When you think that Mark began as just a background assistant and he ends up writing the gospel of Mark, oh, how wise that Paul invested in him. And then there was Jesus or Justice, and these were all Jews, all there being of help to Paul, such a comfort to him. Then the third person or group that we see is Epaphras, and he was spent praying. We have relaying, staying, and now praying. And he was praying eternally weighted prayers. Listen to what he prayed. It says in verse 12, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. And here's what he prayed, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. What a great prayer to pray for your loved ones. And Paul says, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So here's Epaphras. He's a Gentile Colossian. He's the one we know from chapter 1, verse 7, who evidently God used to lead the Colossians to the Lord and that the church began. And it's one thing to lead somebody to the Lord. It's another thing to be in their lives to watch the maturity happening. And Epaphras couldn't be there, so he wrestled in prayer for their maturity. He prayed that that would happen. He always fights for you. Paul was saying, he wants you to grow up fully and to be fully confident of God's will. And so he prayed that for them. And then we see another group, two more, that were spent by straying. And one was not a good straying and the other was a good straying. So let's look at those. That's verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. And they were both Gentiles, okay? So Luke strays in a good way. Here's how he strays. He strays from a life of just worldly prestige and making money. He could have done that as a doctor. Could have said, that's my life goal. That's how I'm going to spend myself, making money and a prestigious career. But instead, he spent his life as an in-house doctor for Paul. Lousy pay on this earth, treasures in heaven. And what a gift for Paul, with all the wounds that probably came from the shackles and the poor health that probably came from some of that prison life, to have a doctor there. And as brilliant as Paul was, can't you imagine how he enjoyed some conversations with a brilliant man like Luke? But little did either of them know that as Luke was spending his life in the background scene of a doctor for Paul, God was writing words of health and life into Luke, because one day he would write the Gospel of Luke and write the book of Acts. And 2,000 years later, we're blessed with those healthy words of life. Spent. He was spent. He strayed from what the world would have told him to do, and he did kingdom work. And then there's Demas, who strayed in not a good way. You wouldn't have known it from this verse, but if you notice, Paul doesn't give one word of endearment about him or anything, any commendation about Demas. And we know from 2 Timothy 4:10 that Demas ends up deserting Paul. It says this, he loved this world and has deserted me. So he strayed to spend life on himself, to spend it on the world's way. And it's a sober warning to us that we need to press on no matter what, on the things that really matter. And then the last is that there's some spent of those that are obeying. There's a female and a male. He says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. And after this letter has been read to you, see it that it's also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn lead the letter from them. And tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. And I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. So here's two that are spent obeying. And it's Nympha. She's obeying. She's using her house for his purposes. And the church meets in her house. And yay. I mean, can you imagine how that house got blessed by having that happen there. But then there's Archippus, who needed to be spent in obeying. And it was probably a hard call because he's saying, complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. Was he fairly alone? Was he going to be doing this more on his own, not as much of a team we around him? We don't know. But Paul says, see to it that you complete the ministry that you've received in the Lord. In other words, be committed. And I find these days about the only thing that we want to be committed to is to being uncommitted. It's kind of where the flavor is. But we're to press on in confidence. We're to carry on the work he's given us, even when it's hard, even when it's lonely, we press on. And Paul says, remember my chains. In other words, my chains are a reminder of my love for you, O Gentile Colossians, because it was my love for the Gentiles to get the gospel that got me in these chains in the first place. And yet, here he is writing prison letters with chains. Here he is sharing the gospel with prison guards in his chains. And you imagine those prison guards go, oh my golly, I got to hear the gospel all over again. And yet we know from Philippians 4, verse 22, that many in Caesar's household became the Lord's. How? Probably through those guards. So how can one be spent like that? Doesn't it burn them out? No, he says, your grace be with you. You have a bank account of billions of dollars of grace. By faith, you would draw from it when you're exhausted, when you're tired, when you think you can't go on, when you're lonely, when you're sad, when all hell breaks loose, you make withdrawals from the bank account of his grace. And what a full life Paul had, spent on others, but not spent. Fullness. And so our last truth is this. Oh, what fullness there is, as I'm part of a diverse team, we spent doing his will. There's fullness in being spent in doing his will. Someone once said the difference between illness and wellness is you have to get rid of the letter I and replace it with we. Wellness is we. Team we. Being a part of a diverse team we. What team we are you a part of in your church? Maybe MOPS, maybe WBS, maybe a retreat committee, maybe Bags of Love. Are you a part of a team we? It's the difference between illness and wellness to be a part of a team we. And how diverse is your team we? You know, have you got some people, as you're picking your leaders, are you picking older and younger and some wealthy ones and ones that can barely make their rent? Some that are outspoken and some that are quiet. Some that are of different cultures and races, some that are professional, some that never did college, some that are mature, some that are on the newer side of knowing Jesus. But don't just pick yes, ma'am folk. Pick people that have backbone, that will speak into you and stand up and will stand firm in the Lord. Oh, what fullness there is when I'm part of a diverse team we spent while doing his will. So in closing, we only get to be a part of a diverse team we, because our Lord was devoted to being team he. You understand that? Jesus spent himself on you and me. And he didn't have a team we as he did that. As he goes to Gethsemane, he says to his team we that's with him, "Can you pray with me for just an hour? I'm getting ready to face the hardest thing in history." And his team we falls asleep. Next day in Calvary, his team we denies him. They run from him. They scatter. No team we around him. It was going to be a team he and he alone. In fact, even his father, the very father that's devoted to me, that tells me he's well pleased with me and loves me, that father forsook him on that day. He was team he alone so that we could be in a team we. And the only way you will be devoted to him, devoted to completing the work he wants you to do, is for you to remember how devoted he was for you on Calvary. That is the only motivation. So we don't see his chains like Paul told us to see. We see his hands and we see his feet. And we see them nailed to the cross. All of our sin, past, present, and future, nailed to him so that all of his righteousness is nailed to you. And we see his devotion. And therefore, we are devoted. What a joy it has been to be with you these 9 years. What a joy. And I leave full, spent but not spent. And I look forward to what God is going to do. I'm grateful. I know that Kim is going to stay at the helm here. And I know she will be about completing the work he's given her to do. And so let's pray together as we press on in confidence. Lord, we give you all honor and glory and praise as the one who has been so devoted to us. And I pray for each one that hears this teaching, that you will enable them to stand firm in the Lord, in all the will of God, and that they will mature and they will be fully assured of their love from you, your devotion to them, and of the surety of your return. And I pray that in the strong name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they all said, amen.